James chapter 1 this morning. James chapter 1. It's not actually my stuff, it's Mason's stuff. I guess you could steal Mason's stuff since he's your son. James chapter 1. Appreciate Brother Mason leading singing this morning. Scots are still out of town. They'll be back this week. So the Lord should be back with us Wednesday night. James chapter 1 this morning. I know some are curious about the mask ordinance that goes into effect tomorrow in Johnson County for the next 3 weeks, and we'll talk about that tonight. I'm tired of talking about it, so we're going to talk about that tonight, and I'll tell you what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. And going to take, I think, tonight's message to talk a little bit about where the line is when we make these decisions and choices. And I know, I can tell you ahead of time, it ain't going to make everybody happy, all right? It's just not going to happen. Because we're in two extremes. We have some people are like, bless God, we're not doing that. Then on the other side, we have those who say, you know, safety should be first and foremost above everything else. And like everything in life, the answer is somewhere in the middle. You know, there's a lot more involved. It's not just as simple as making these decisions. There's a lot more involved in each of these decisions. Because the time you balance safety, the spiritual welfare of the church as well, because there are spiritual issues here at play as well, and trying to balance all that and find that middle ground and bring everybody along with us is can sometimes be a little tricky. So we're going to talk a little bit tonight about how we go about trying to do that, or how I try to go about doing it, because at the end of the day, I'm the ones responsible. So how I go about doing that. And let me say this, regardless of what happens following that, everybody's free to wear a mask anytime they want and have been so far. I've said numerous times from the pulpit, I don't want anybody to feel uncomfortable wearing a mask. If you want to wear one, wear one. It's kind of natural attire today. I've just gotten used to it. As a matter of fact, it seems weird when you see somebody not in one sometimes. It's hard to tell the good guys from the bad guys anymore because everybody's wearing a mask. And I'm not making light of that. There's nothing wrong. If I had a health issue, I would be wearing one. If I had one that was concerning, fortunately, praise the Lord, I don't. But we'll talk about how we're going to deal with all this as a church going forward. So we'll deal with that tonight, all right? Because, as I said, I'm tired of thinking about it for the week. I want to think about something else for a few minutes. So James chapter 1, if you would. James chapter 1. Notice down, if you would, in verse 17. James 1 in verse 17. We're not going to get much 4th of July in here. We're going to get a little bit of liberty, but biblical liberty, not national liberty. And James chapter 1, verse 17. James, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said this: every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. That's true right there. Everything that good comes from God. He cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits. Notice, God had a purpose in saving us, if you're saved today. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Here's why: that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. Here should be our response. Wherefore? Wherefore is always the response. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of God worketh not the righteousness of man. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, superabundance of naughtiness, that's what that means, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man that beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, speaking of the word of God, and continueth therein, he, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer. We're not going to get into this terribly deep, but notice over and over, it doesn't do any good to come here preaching if you're not going to do it. It doesn't do any good to hear messages out of the Word of God. I honestly don't understand, and I probably shouldn't say this out loud, but I honestly don't understand why people take all the time to get up on Sunday morning, get dressed up, come to church, listen to the message, and go home and make no changes in their life. If you're going to go to all that trouble, probably ought to do something with it, don't you? Amen. Don't you think? And so he says, it's the doer. Whosoever looketh in the perfect law of liberty, continue therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. It's the one who hears, applies, and obeys that receives the blessing of the Christian life and what it's like to live the saved life. Here's our thought this morning: the liberty of being what God wants us to be. The liberty of being what God wants us to be. Let's go ahead and ask God's help this morning. Brother Ortiz, why don't you lead us in prayer?
He needs to make it. coming hours, Lord. Pray that you just give him strength, give him wisdom.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. We're just going to go right to work so that way I don't get into stuff I don't want to get into when it comes to liberty. But I want you to notice a couple things this morning. First of all, James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 17, that there are gifts that come from above. And I want you to notice in verse 17 how God's introduced to us in verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. He introduces the Lord to us, James does here, by this title, the Father of lights. And of course, this is a reference to the fact that not only is God light, and in him is no darkness, as John says in his book. Come on, God is sinless. There is no sin, no darkness in him whatsoever. So not only is God light, and in him is no darkness, as John says in both of his books, but God is also the creator of light. It was God who made light and that created light. One of the very first things that God did in Genesis 1:3, in the book of Genesis, by the time we get to verse 3, it's there that God said, and let there be light, and there was light. So not only is God light, but God is the creator of light. And of course, all of this speaks of his power as creator. When he introduces him with this term, the Father of lights, he's introducing the one who created light by the power of his own voice. God didn't gather up material and make light. He didn't need some bang to make light. God just simply spoke and it came into existence. He said, let there be light. That's power. When you have the power to create by the power of your own voice, that's power. To bring something ex nihilo out of nothing by the power of your voice, that's amazing power beyond our comprehension. And so when James introduces God here as the Father of lights, he's introducing him as the one who has the power to bring light into existence by the power of his own word. You don't have to turn there, but Amos 5:8 says this, Seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, who turneth the shadow of death into morning, that makes the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out on the face of the earth. The Lord, Jehovah, is his name. Who is it that calls forth the water? And I love that verse where he says he just pours them out on the earth, and we have the seas of the earth through the power of his creation. And Amos asked this question, who is he? And he says, the Lord Jehovah is his name. It is Jehovah God who has the power of creation. And James introduces him here as the one with the power to speak light into existence, the Father, the birther, if you will, of lights. And so he introduces us to him with this reference to his tremendous power and his tremendous ability. But I want you to notice that it speaks not only of his power, because that's not all that James has in mind. It speaks not only of his power, but it also speaks of his immutability. The word immutability simply means that God is unchanging. He never alters. He never changes. And so as the Father of lights, this God with this great creating power, someone with this much power doesn't have to change and doesn't need to change. He is immutable in his person. He is immutable in his nature. He is immutable in his character. God alters not. He is unchanging. Now notice how James speaks of this power of his to not only create light, but this power of his to be unchanging in his nature and character. He says in verse 17, the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And building on this idea that God is light, James says this. He says, there is no variance. There is no shadow of change in the intensity of God's character, in the brightness of his nature. There is no variance in that. God doesn't shift or vary in the brightness of who he is or the amazing glory of his character. That never alters. It never varies. It never changes. So there's not even a shadow of change that crosses a pass or crosses across the nature and the character of our God. And so James says there's not even any variance or change whatsoever in the Father of lights. You can kind of understand what James is saying if you've ever stood outside on a starry night and looked up at the stars. You can see them slowly crossing across the sky. If you stand there long enough, you can see the sky, or I guess we're rolling around, however that works, the stars are moving, whether it's us or them. And so we see the stars moving across the sky. If you stand and watch them, some of them flicker, don't they? We see them flicker and we see them change colors, and some of them will disappear and reappear at certain times of the year. And so the idea is that they're always changing and moving in their brightness and intensity. And James says, the Father of lights, there is no change. There is no variance. God doesn't flicker in his character. God doesn't vary in his nature. God is always there. He's always present. And his nature is always the same. There is no variance with God, no changing with God. at all. It's why Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 13 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he said the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. With him there is no change. So James introduces us here to God as the Father of lights who spoke light into existence, in whom is no darkness. Not only is there no sin in him, but there's no variance, no change. He is the immutable, powerful creator God of heaven. Amen. That's who James introduces us to, the one who made all things. Now notice what James says about this in verse 17. This should get to you if you've got anything to get to this morning. This should bless your if you brought something to carry it in. Verse 17, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And notice where they come from. They come from this immutable, unchanging God who spoke light into existence by the power of his own word, whose character and nature never alters, never changes, never flickers in intensity or brightness. He says that every good gift comes down from this God. So James says we have the God of heaven, who's the creator God, who spoke the worlds into existence. He never varies or changes in his character or his nature or his power. And from this God has come down to us every good and perfect gift. So God has given us gifts as God's, as people, and they've come down from him. Can I help you a little bit? Anything that comes from the immutable, unchanging God, the creator of all things, in whom there is no variance in his character or nature, when it comes down, that is stretching the definition of good, isn't it? Every good and perfect gift comes down to him. And so we get these things from him. God's given unto us certain gifts, certain benefits as people. Now, we understand this morning, if you're saved, then you should understand, or we should understand, that God has certainly blessed us in the ability to possess financial gain. God's blessed us financially. If you're saved today and a child of God and you're serious about God, you understand that whatever financial blessing you have is because of the goodness of God on your life. Right. If you don't think so, if you're one of those people who think, well, I work for mine, I got on my own, or God didn't give me nothing, go home this afternoon and just ask God to take away everything he has that he gave you. Right, just go home tonight. Go home this afternoon and go, God, would you please? I think I earned it all. Would you take away everything that you gave me? You might just find out how much God gave you if God would answer that. And you better hope God doesn't answer it, because you would be without nothing the time it was over with. And so God certainly blessed us financially. We understand that. If we're healthy today, God's blessed us with health. Those are the blessings of God on us as a people. We've certainly received those types of benefits. He's blessed us with health countless things, hasn't he? Family, friends, he's blessed us in all these areas. And certainly God has done that. That's his grace as well. But that's not what James has in mind when it comes to those things. Because there are things more important in life than finances. There are things more important in life than stuff or houses or cars or jobs. There's stuff more important than that in life. And God has blessed us with those things, lesser things, but he's also blessed us with even better things. And he's notice what he says. He says, every good and every perfect gift. James has something particular in mind. The word good simply means beneficial, kind of like what we might think. He says, every beneficial gift is from above, but it's connected to the word perfect as well. Notice he says, every good and every perfect gift. These two are to be seen together. It's a package. We have good, perfect gifts. The word perfect in our King James Bible, the word perfect comes from a Greek word which means to mature or to grow, and it's used in connection with spiritual things, always in connection with that which is spiritual. So it means good growth, spiritual maturity, spiritual growth. The literal definition is that which moves us toward being what God would have us to be, that moves us toward fulfilling God's plan for our life. Paul said in Ephesians 4:8, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Those gifts are designed to mature us spiritually. They are beneficial to us, Brother Daniel, because they help us grow spiritually. They help us mature spiritually. They help us to become what God saved us to be, if we're saved this morning, because God had a plan in saving us. And he says, every good gift, every beneficial thing for my spiritual growth and maturity, everything that moves me toward becoming what God would have me to be, he says, those gifts that are related to that come down from the Father of lights. So up above, I have this Father of lights, this powerful creator, immutable God, who has an immutable, unchanging plan for my life. And he sends down to us every beneficial thing, every possible thing that might help us grow and become what God wants us to be. God's not trying to hinder us in our spiritual growth. He wants us to grow. And so God gives us these beneficial things. Once I get saved, all these benefits, if you will, all these gifts that are related to me growing and becoming what God wants me to be, begin to come down from heaven and become mine so that I might grow. Teresa, there's no excuse for us. There is no use. There's no excuse for apathy in Christian circles. There's absolutely no excuse for that person who gets saved and never does anything for their saved life, because every good and perfect thing necessary to mature to be what God wants you to be spiritually comes down from the Father of lights. And he sends it our way. So he says all of these come down. What are some of those gifts? Well, the Word of God would certainly be one of those. You're not growing anywhere without the Word of God. That's certainly a gift from God. It came down. It's not a book written by a bunch of men. It's given by God, by inspiration of God. The New Testament church is a gift from God that we might get together and grow. You might be one of those who think you don't need a church, but I can guarantee you're not doing much. It's the New Testament church, which we come together and preach and teach and listen. Godly Sunday school teachers, godly parents, godly counsel, godly friends that encourage us spiritually. All those things, godly spouse, all those things are benefits that the Father above sends down to us so that we might grow and become what God wants us to be. But there's one gift that came down from the unchanging God of heaven, in whom there is no shadow of turning, that is greater than all. So he's given us these gifts that we might grow. But one of the greatest gifts, if not the greatest gift, is one that James mentions in the text. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
Notice verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And here's that gift in verse 18. Of his own will begat he us. Begat he us. The greatest of all spiritual gifts is the new birth.
Amen.
He begat us. The greatest gift of all is when he made it possible for you and I to experience the new birth, to be born again, to be regenerated, to be converted, to be indwelt by the Spirit of God and have our heart changed so that God might work in us this desire now to be what he would have us to be. Because until I was born again, until God saved me, until the Spirit of God indwelled me and changed my heart and regenerated me and converted me, I had no desire to be what God wanted me to be. But once you get saved, and once the Spirit of God enters us and brings about this new birth, this gift of regeneration, this gift of conversion, then all of a sudden we have this hunger to be what God wants us to be. The opportunity to be spiritually made new, to be able to experience old things passing away and all things becoming new. This opportunity to experience the new life, Brother Chad, taking root in me and beginning to see it grow into what God would want me to be. That's an amazing gift. I'm more excited about it than you are, but that's an amazing gift that when I got saved, God planted within me the new birth and gave me this hunger, this desire to grow and be what God wanted me to be, which wasn't there before. And to begin to experience in my life those old things passing away and seeing things, all this stuff beginning to become new in my life, that's an amazing gift.
Amen.
And to look back one day, years down the road, and look at where God has brought you from and brought you to and say to yourself, I am nowhere near the man I used to be because of what Christ has done in my life. My family, my marriage, my life, my children are what they are because of the change that God has made in my life. And praise the Lord for the Father of lights who sent down this amazing gift.
Amen.
This amazing gift of new birth and regeneration and conversion. Amen?
Amen.
It's an amazing gift. What greater gift can I receive than to be born again? To have my sins covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. To have my guilt washed away. To have the weight of my condemnation removed. To be delivered from death and the grave. To be given a new name and a new home in heaven. Because Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. If you have any hope of going to heaven, you must be born again. Because without the new birth, there is no hope of heaven. And what greater gift could there be than the new birth and to know that now, because of having been born again through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have a home in heaven because of what Jesus did. To be adopted by God and made his child so that I could pray and call him my Father. To be assured that I've escaped hell. And when I die and leave this old body behind, in the twinkling of an eye, I will be absent from the body and present with my Lord. Because of the amazing gift of the new birth that the Father of Lights made possible in my life. Amen. One of the other great things about the gift of the new birth is not just those things that I mentioned when received, but one of the other things, and this is what James has in mind, is that it lays the foundation for me to now begin to grow spiritually. It lays the foundation for old things to pass away and all things to become new. Think about it this way. It lays the groundwork for me now to begin to mature in the Lord, to become what He would have me to be. So we got the Father in lights, Father of lights, who sent down these amazing benefits, primarily the new birth. And then that new birth then makes it possible for me now to begin to grow, to mature in the Lord, so that I might grow into the person God would have me to be, what God wants of me. Because you're not really going to hunger for that until you get saved. But once you get saved, to be able to see that root take place where I begin to grow spiritually and I begin to get some victories in my life and I begin to understand the Word of God and I begin to be conformed and transformed into His image and I begin to be what God wants me to do, the new birth lays the foundation for that opportunity to grow and mature in the Lord, which is God's plan. God doesn't want His kids to say children. He wants us to grow and mature spiritually. And so He lays the groundwork in this in the new birth. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2, a passage we've read countless times. Once you get saved, you experience the new birth, conversion, the Spirit of God indwells you. That should bring with it new desires. I can't figure out why somebody professes to be a Christian, professes to be saved, and fights against everything they got to do. Should bring forth this new desire. It lays the groundwork for growth, begin to mature. It lays the groundwork for me to begin to actually experience Ephesians 2 in my own personal life. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among them also we all had our conversations in times past, before we got saved, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together, made us alive, birthed us anew, converted us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ. For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship. And here's why you were born again, if you're born again this morning. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ordain is command. God has commanded that when we get saved, we should grow into this person that God would have us to be. And you know why? Because in eternity future, where He says in Ephesians, I forget which verse it is now, but in Ephesians where He says in eternity future, we might be a testament to His glory. Because we're going to get in heaven one of these days, those of us who are saved, and we're going to look back at what we have become. And we're not going to say to ourselves, man, I tell you what, after I got saved, look at what I became. We're going to look back on that time and say, look what God did in my life after I got saved and what God allowed me to grow into. Praise God, He gets the glory for everything that He did because all of it came down from the Father of lights.
Amen. That's right.
And the purpose of all this is so that I might escape condemnation, so that God might set my feet on the solid rock, which is Christ, and I might grow into what God would have me to be. That's the purpose and function. We were created. Come on, it's what Ephesians 2:10 says. We were created unto good works so that we might become what God wants us to be and desires us to be. Now, notice this, or think about this with me. Like any good and perfect gift or any gift, it has to be received, doesn't it? This is the sad part of all of this, is God's made all of this possible, and He offers the new birth, offers salvation, offers regeneration, offers conversion, offers the opportunity to be made new in Christ and to grow into that which pleases God. He offers all that, but it's a gift. It's got to be received. And it's sad, isn't it, that far more reject it than receive it. And once you receive it, you say to yourself, why on earth would anybody reject this? This is too good to reject. And once you get saved, if you get saved later in life, you'll think to yourself, why didn't I receive it sooner? I was crazy. What was wrong with me that I didn't get saved sooner? What was I thinking when I thought I was being my own person and doing my own thing? What did I think I was doing when I was rebelling against God and refusing to get saved? What did I think I was doing when I was going around going, I don't think I should. I don't think I have to. What was I thinking?
That's right.
I should have received this sooner. Don't you think?
Amen.
Because it's a great gift.
Yeah.
I wouldn't trade it for anything, would you? It's a great and perfect gift, but it's got to be received.
Right.
If you're here this morning, you're not saved, you don't know Christ is your Savior, you may not even understand what I'm talking about, but you know this much, you're concerned about your relationship with God and whether you're right or whether you're on your way to heaven or not. We can help you with that by showing you in the Word of God what somebody one time showed us, how you can accept what Christ did. And you might just be surprised that once you receive that precious gift and begin to grow in Him, what God might do in your life.
Amen.
If you would just receive it. Now notice this, James tells us three things about this amazing gift of the new birth. He tells us three things about it. First of all, it's the work of and made possible by the will of the unchanging Father of lights. He says in James chapter 1 and verse 18, of His own will begat He us. Who's He? The Father of lights. By the will of the Father of lights, He begat us. Now this means that this is all of Him. It means that He chose to do the work to make it possible for you and I to be born again. No, you're not getting it. It means that He looked at us in our sin and understanding what it would cost to save us. Understanding that our sin, that the only response to sin is death. The only way sin can be atoned for is someone must die. And so God the Father, looking at this problem, looking at how He was going to save us and remain holy, how He was going to save us and our condemnation be paid for, how He was going to save us and the penalty of the law be answered without us dying and Him remaining holy, looking at this thorny question from our perspective, God looked at that and understanding what it was cost, understanding what it was going to require, understanding what His Son was going to have to endure, understanding the suffering that He was going to have to go through in order to save me, God still did it of His own will. He chose to take upon Himself the cost of my salvation. He looked at that and said, you know what? He needs to be born again so that He can become what I want Him to be.
Yes.
How are we going to do this? I will send my Son and He will die in their place. And He chose to take upon Himself the burden of our salvation.
Amen.
And now He offers it to us as a gift.
Amen. That's right.
Amen.
Paid for by His Son. He saw what it would require, understood what it would take, and He counted the cost of what it would mean to save us, and He did it anyway.
Right.
Hebrews says He did it for the joy that was set before Him.
Right.
He counted it a joy that we might say. He suffered the cross, the pain, the agony, the torment, the humiliation, the separation, the death to make it possible for us to first be born again and then to have every good and perfect gift necessary to mature and grow spiritually, to become the child that God desires us to be. He didn't just die to save you from hell, friend. He died to save you from condemnation so that you could escape that in order to become what He would have you be. He didn't save you and I from hell and condemnation so that we could go back to living the way we were. He didn't save us from hell and condemnation so that I could now do my own thing. He didn't save me from condemnation so that I could then go on to claim to be a Christian and operate like some kind of independent operator who has no obligation to the Word of God or to the church of God or to the things of God and just going to live their life unto themselves. No, He saved us, delivered us from condemnation for the purpose so that we might then become what He would have us to be.
Right.
And he, seeing the cost of all of that, bore it himself to make it possible for us to experience all of that in our life. And he did it of his own will. The second thing James tells us about the gospel, this gift that God gives, is not only was it made possible by the will and the work of God, but the agent of it is the Word of God. Look what he says in verse 18. Of his own will begat us with the Word of truth. The agent of all of this is the Word of God. This is not hard to understand. If you've experienced the new birth, if you've been saved, if you've experienced the new birth, it was after you came in contact with the Word of God. Because it is through the Word of God that we understand what we are and who we are. It's through the Word of God that you figure out what's wrong with you. And what's wrong with you is you're a sinner. That's what's wrong with me. Why do we do the stupid stuff we do? There's no kids up here, I can say that. Why do we do the stupid stuff we do? Why do we make such bad decisions? Why do we get involved in bad relationships? Why do we think we can find happiness and job and career and advancement? And all? Why do we think all this foolish stuff? Because we're sinners. It's what's wrong with us. And it's when we come in contact with the Word of God that we figure out what's wrong with us. And then it's through the contact of the Word of God that God begins to draw us and convict our heart, and we begin to identify with that and say, you know what, that's what's wrong with me right there. That's what I need right there, what the Bible says. Right. And we get saved as a result of our contact with the Word of God. Nobody gets saved without contact with the Word of God in some form. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's through the Word of God that we understand all these truths. That's why it doesn't matter whether your grandpa told you you're saved or not. Right. Why it doesn't matter why your uncle, who's a preacher, tells you you're okay. What matters is what the Word of God says. Right. Doesn't matter how many people tell you, well, you'll be fine, don't worry about it. You're a good Christian, everything will be great. No, you better find out what the Word of God says.
That's right.
Because it is through the Word of God that God brings about the new birth. Many of us in here can give testimony, those of us who have been saved, how we may have sat in church, or however we came in contact with the Word of God. Somebody witnessed to us, or we sat in church, or did a Bible study, and how the Word of God began to work on our heart and convict us and draw us to Him. Of course, what most people do is they avoid that. See, that's the danger of not being faithful to church, because you can come to church, have God speak to you, skip a few weeks. By the time you come back, you've kind of reset. That's why it's important to be constantly, consistently under the Word of God, so that God can do a work in our heart. I think we'd see more people saved today if you could keep them coming consistently enough for the Word of God to begin to work on them.
Yeah, right.
But the Word of God brings this. We heard the truth. God used it to convict our hearts. Without the Word of God, this precious old black book, we would be without God in the world.
Amen.
What power it has. Amen. To bring conviction, to draw us. Those of us who are saved, you remember first time you heard the message on the gospel, or when God finally spoke to you through it, or you listened, I guess, the first time, and man, you feel your heart speed up, and you think, man, God, this is, something's wrong. As the Word of God begins to work on us. It's funny when you hear people say, somebody must have told him. No, it's the Word of God that speaks to us, speaks to our heart. And then thirdly, James tells us that ultimately, not only is the new birth the work of God, not only is it the agent of the new birth, the Word of God, but James also tells us the ultimate purpose of the new birth, which is far more than just saving us from hell. Notice what he says in verse 18. Of whom begat he us, of his own will, by the Word of truth, and here's why he did it, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is God's plan. This is God's purpose, that we might be a first fruit of his creature. We don't have time this morning to go back into all the Old Testament. You can go home and look up first fruits in your Old Testament and study it if you want to. But the Old Testament first fruits was the first and best of harvest. Whenever they had a harvest, they would bring the first and the best, and they would make an offering unto the Lord. God blessed them with this harvest, and so they were to offer back a portion of it. God says in the Old Testament of that first fruit that it's holy unto the Lord. Now, we understand that a stalk of wheat can't be spiritual. It's not what it means by holy. Holy simply means it's set apart unto God. God says, this is mine. I gave you this abundant harvest. Bring me so much of the first part of it, offering to me as a thanksgiving offering. It's holy unto me. It belongs to me. I gave you this harvest. This portion belongs to me. It's holy unto me. And that's how James is using the word first fruits. He says that we are to be born again. We experience the new birth. Then we begin through these gifts that God has given us, these the church, the Word of God, these things that God has given us. We begin then to grow into what God would have us to be, because what He wants us to be is a kind of first fruits. He wants us to be something holy, something set apart unto Him. This is God saying, I gave you the new birth. My Son paid for it on Calvary. I've given you salvation. I've given you freedom from condemnation. I've delivered you from the lake of fire. I've given you a home in heaven. Now I want you to take all this stuff that I've given you, and I want you to become mine. I want you to become set apart unto me. I want you to come out from the world and be separated unto me and become something of which I can look to and bring glory upon myself because of the change that I have made in you. That's what I want. God didn't save you to be like you've always been. He saved you to be something unique. Peter called it a peculiar treasure. To become holy, separate, distinct unto Him. Doesn't mean we have to run around wearing robes. It means to be set apart unto God, that He becomes the priority of my life.
Right.
To become His creature. This is His desire. This is why He saved us, so that we might become this. God said that we are to be His. As a matter of fact, the first fruits were always to be offered to the best of the harvest. We're to be the best we can be for Him. Considering myself set apart unto Him. Always, what does God want? What does God want? What does God want? What does God want in my life? God's purpose in bringing all this amazing work in the new birth was by His own will and by His power, so that we might grow mature by way of His good and perfect gifts, and we might be set apart unto Him more and more and more as we grow more and more in Him, that we might become our best for Him spiritually. Titus worded it this way, or Paul did to Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. He said this, zealous of good works, zealous of that which pleases God, zealous of that. We should have a zeal about us to be what God wants us to be if we've been saved. Not just saved, but fulfill His purpose by growing into mature saints of God, a person to be set apart in Him, our best for God, zealous of His glory. Look how James worded it earlier in the chapter, in chapter 1, verse 4. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James says, he rewords the goal here. He says that we might be what God would have us to be, lacking nothing, growing to be complete and mature spiritually into that first fruit that God would have us to be. This is God's plan. So the Father of lights has given us every gift that's beneficial to our spiritual life and maturity, the greatest of which is a new birth. He didn't do that just to get you out of hell. He did that so that we could escape condemnation, that we might become something. He saved us from something to be something. He saved us from hell that we might be what He would have us to be, so that we might be unique from the world around us, that I might be set apart unto God, growing and maturing in Him, so that He might get glory from what He has done in my life, so that God might look at my, so people might look at my life and say, look what God has done in him, and give Him give him the glory. Now quickly notice this so we can quit. What's our response to all of this? Oh no, something this big requires a response. This is a gift that God's given to us. You understand, don't you, that every gift properly requires a response? You know, I don't always get it done. I usually get it done if it's on an individual level, but whenever, you know, the church does something for me and a bunch of people get together and do it, sometimes I miss people, but I try to write a thank you note and thank people for stuff. Sometimes we get busy and I might miss it, but I'm always try to express thanks for that. That's a proper response. We should respond properly when stuff like it happens. I can tell you this much as I appreciate anything any of you all done for me, you've never given me anything on par with this gift.
That's right.
On this level. I don't want to sound diminishing about it, but if you deserve a thank you note because of something you did for me, man, what must my response be to the Father of lights who has given me a gift that has changed my life? There should be a response to this. What's wrong with people who profess to be saved and there seems to be little or no response to what they've been given or they have professed to receive? So there should be a response. James gave us a short list of what should be our response, and we could make a message out of, but we don't. We see it in a list of wherefores, beginning in verse 19. These are things we are to control in order to become that precious first fruit. Look what he says in verse 19. He says, wherefore, wherefore is our response? Because of what God's done. Wherefore, my beloved, let every man be swift to hear. In other words, control your pride. He says, let every man be slow to speak. Control your speech, your answer. He says, let every man be slow to wrath. Control your emotions. And then in verse 21, we need to control our flesh. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word that may be able to save your soul, or is able to save your soul. God said, here should be our response. This is what it means to become first fruit. It means to learn the word of God and begin to control my mouth and my emotions and my flesh to be different from the world around me. He says, this is what our response is to be. In other words, if you claim to have experienced a new birth and you're saved and you're a Christian, then respond to that gift that you have received by being what God saved you to be. He counted the cost and was willing to bear that cost. Now respond by fulfilling His purpose in you, which is to begin to gain control over your life and control over your flesh and control over your mouth, so that you might be a testimony unto the one who saved you. Amen. He says, this should be our response. How do I do that? How do I bring these things under control? How do I become a peculiar person unto the Lord according to His plan? How do I do all of this? Well, thankfully, we have a gift from above. Because he says this, notice in verse 21, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity. Now, stop being like you used to be. Stop being like the world and be like Christ. And here's how you do it. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls, not only from eternal condemnation, but from this present wicked culture. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. I love that. The word engrafted means to be rooted in. It means that which has taken root. Where has it taken root at? Where has it been grafted into? Well, once you get saved, it's engrafted into your heart. It takes root in your heart. Now, we still need a Bible. Amen. Don't tell me you don't need to read your Bible every day, because it's in your heart. All right, we still need to read our Bibles. But to some degree, it's engrafted into our... You know, when I got saved, there were some things nobody had to tell me that I needed to stop doing. Amen?
Amen.
I've been saved a long time. I was saved back when people used to go to church. So when I got saved, nobody had to come and tell me, you know, now that you're saved, you need to start going to church all the time. I just knew it. I knew there were stuff I couldn't do. I knew there were stuff, things I shouldn't be involved in. I knew there were places I shouldn't go anymore. Amen?
Amen.
How did I know all that stuff? Listen, I've said before, I was still that guy who thought, you know, concordance was the last book of the Bible. I was all the time reading the book of Job. I wonder how many people thought, that guy's an idiot. I went around, did you read the book of Job? Isn't it amazing? I didn't know anything about the Bible, but I knew some things. I knew there were things I shouldn't do, and I knew there's places I shouldn't be going, and I knew there's places I should be going, and I knew there was things God wanted of me. I knew there was a way I was supposed to live. I knew some of those things in my life that were sin when I didn't even know why. You know why? Because when you get saved, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, who identifies with the Word of God, and His Word is engrafted into our hearts. It's one of the evidences of the new birth. Jeremiah 33, if you would. Jeremiah 33, quickly, so we can quit. Because you'll probably want to go home before you get engrafted into your pew. We're here so long. James 31, not 33. James, or Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Verse 33. What God does for us when we get saved is very similar to what God promises to do to Israel one day. In this prophetic passage in Jeremiah 31 and verse 33, where he said this, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward heart parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them even to the greatest. Some of this is prophetic, all of it's prophetic, looking forward to the kingdom. Verse 34 doesn't really apply, but verse 33, God's already done that for us.
Right.
He's going to do it to Israel nationally one of these days prophetically, but he's already done it for me. When I got saved, God engrafted his word into my heart. I think he engrafted not only a knowing about certain things, but I think he also engrafted into my heart a love for the word, a hunger for the word, a desire for the word. I mean, I actually started wanting to go to church. There came a day when that whole discussion about, are we going to church today, just stopped. Because it was a stupid question. Where else are we going to go? This is where we're supposed to go. This is where I want to go. This is where my heart desires to be. Because I need to grow. And I need to hear. And the Spirit of God that indwells me identifies with the preaching of the Word of God. And that Word of God, the more I hear, the more I go, the more I'm involved, the deeper it takes root in me, and the greater the love of it becomes. And it's through that engrafted Word that I'm able to begin to get control of those things that we mentioned and all those wherefores, so that we might become what God would have us to be. And I love the idea that it's engrafted into our hearts. Because, man, what a blessing and a help that is. It's the Word of God that the Spirit of God brought or engrafted in when I received Him that helps me, that leads me and grows me and gives me new inclinations and new desires. How do I grow? I do it. I learn to control the flesh and mature as He desires me to by humbling myself and receiving that engrafted Word. Look what James says in James 1:18. Verse 21. Wherefore lay aside all filthiness, superfluity of nonsense, and receive with what? Come on, with what? That's when I say to myself, I'm going to stop all this nonsense about what I have to do and what I don't have to do and my rights and my desires and what I think. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to obey the Word of God. That's what I'm going to do. I'm just with meekness going to receive. You know, that's the Spirit of the Word of God's engrafted into our heart. And if you're saved this morning, you'll understand what I mean. It's always speaking to us.
Yes.
When it's engrafted into your heart.
Right.
Oh, come on, it does, doesn't it?
Yes.
It's always speaking to us. You're not hearing audible voices, all right? But it's speaking to our heart. When I say something I'm not supposed to, it speaks to my heart, doesn't it? I can hear it, not an audible voice, but I can hear it saying, be slow to speak. And when my wife loses her temper, I hear it saying, slow to wrath. And it's always speaking to us. How do you become what God would have you to be? How do you begin to get control of all those wherefores? By humbly, meekly listening. And just doing what you know you're supposed to do if you're saved. Can I help you out? That's a lot better than fighting it. God uses the Word to constantly show me what I need to be. Instead of fighting and debating in pride and refusing to receive it, humbly allow it to take charge of my life by obeying it in all things. And God uses the Word of God to constantly show me where I need to grow, what I need to fix, what I need to become, what He wants me to be. And then I obey it and fix it. Verse 22, be ye doers of the word. Be doers of that. Certainly doers of the literal word, but also be doers of the engrafted word. Because he says, if you don't listen, you're deceiving yourself. And anybody who's saved and is not obeying the word of God and thinks that they're a good Christian, they are deceiving themselves. Because we have to obey the engrafted word and the written word in our life. Now notice this, we're done. There's blessings that come with this. Man, we've already been blessed enough up to this point, but there's blessings that come with this, with obeying the grafted word. Look at verse 25, we're finished. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. There's two things here. First of all, our life will be blessed with those things that God knows is best for me. If you'll listen to the engrafted word and if you'll obey the written word of God, you will have a better life. Amen. You may not be wealthy. Amen. You may not have the career of your choice. You may not have the house you always wanted to live in. You may not have the best car, best pickup truck, but you will have a blessed life. Amen. If you will obey His word and His written word. Those other things aren't that important. But then secondly, and we're done, you'll have liberty. You will find real liberty. Because He says, if any man be a hearer, not a doer, he's like in verse 24, where he says, where's my liberty verse? 25, thank you. It's easy when you're sitting out there. When you stand up here, it's a lot harder to see, especially when you don't have your glasses on. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, there it is, and continueth therein. Secondly, we find liberty in Him. You know, people think when it comes to liberty in the Bible, that means you get to do whatever you want. I get so irritated hearing people who have no concept of what the Bible talks about when it says, well, you can't tell me what to do. I have liberty. They have no right to tell me what's sin and what isn't sin. I have liberty. That's not what liberty means at all in the Bible. It has nothing to do with it. First of all, liberty means the freedom to do what God wants you to do. I'm free from sin to do what God have me to do. That's not, this and the other is not what liberty means. This is the liberty to obey God. This is the liberty to obey God and experience the blessings of living the life God wants you to grow into. There's great liberty in serving Him and obeying Him. Oh, there is. See, the world thinks, all the world looks at the Bible, and some Christians look at the Bible, all they see is do's and don'ts and thou shalt, and they see it as a book of restriction. But it's a book of liberty. Amen. Because when you obey it, there is amazing liberty. Amen. When you obey this book, if you get saved, experience a new birth, obey this book, you'll have more liberty than this world ever could dream of.
Yeah, right.
You know why? Because I'm free from condemnation. I'm free from condemnation. I've been set free from guilt. You know what? I'm living my life, Brother Sullivan, without a whole lot of consequences that the world's experiencing because I chose to obey this book. You'll be free from damaging your family, destroying your marriage if you obey this book. You'll be free from the results of the world's thinking. You'll be much freer from bad choices, wrong relationships, freedom from conviction. It just feels so good to know that you're doing what God wants you to do.
Right.
You're not perfect. Say amen.
Amen.
But free from conviction as far as where I'm going to spend eternity. There's great freedom and liberty that comes with just obeying.
Right.
It's just amazing. You see so many people who profess to be saved, profess to be Christians, and they're fighting God constantly. Every Sunday, it's a thing of debate about whether we're going or not, and have this constant debate and battle within themselves. That's not liberty. This constant battle of what we have to do and what we don't have to do. This constant battle of what I want to do versus what God wants to do. This constant battle of all this stuff, when they would just settle it, there's great liberty. We sit back and say, if you just do it, you'll sit back one day and say, man, it's been so good to serve the Lord. God's done so much in our family and our life. Praise God for what He has done in me. That's liberty. Amen? Absolute liberty. We serve a great God. He's the Father of lights, the creator of all things by the power of His own voice. He sent down to us the opportunity to be what He would have us to be, these gifts, blessings, benefits, so that we can grow into what He made us, created us to be. The greatest of those gifts is the new birth, where He gave us the opportunity to be regenerated and converted. That laid the groundwork then for me to take the Word of God and apply it in my life and grow into something that will give Him glory. Where I can sit back and say, God did all of this according to His own will, at His own expense, offered it to me. All I did was receive it. And then I just started listening and applying, and I have been amazingly blessed as a result of it, as has my marriage and my family and my children and my grandchildren. Been amazingly blessed because of what God has done in my life, all because of a free gift that He offered to me. If you're here today and you're saved, you're a child of God, blood bought, born again, child of God, you have no doubt in your mind whatsoever that if you were to die right now, you'd go to heaven and you could explain why you know you're saved, how you got saved. Then we need to answer the question, are you becoming what he would have you to be. Maybe it's time this morning, because if you're saved, the engrafted word of God should be speaking to you. And if you're saved this morning, you're not living with for him, why don't you stop arguing with him? Why don't you start debating and just get right with God and serve him? And let God bless you. Come on, say amen.
Amen.
And let God grow you into what he wants you to be, what he desires to grow you into. And I give you my word. I guarantee you that if you'll do that consistently for a while, after a while you'll look back and say, man, this is great what God has been doing. Maybe I'll come to an altar this morning and just say, God, I need to do what I already know in my heart I need to do. I just need to start doing it in my life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me everything I need to grow. Forgive me for not growing as I should. And God, I want a purpose in my heart today to start doing that, to just obey. Secondly, if you're here today and you're saved and you are growing, none of us are perfect, but you're trying to apply the Word of God and you've seen the blessings of God in your life, this might be a good time to old-fashioned altar and say, God, thank you, the Father of lights, thank you for putting all this stuff in my path and giving me all these opportunities to grow. Because when I look at myself now, I am not the person I used to be. And it's all because of what he did in his own will when he sent us these amazing gifts and ability to be a new person in him. Lastly, if you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're not sure you're saved, not sure if you die when you go to heaven, when the invitation begins, you can come down front. Nobody be a-looking. I'll meet you right down front. Just say, preacher, I'd like to know more about being saved. I want to make sure I'm right with God. I want to make sure I'm on my way to heaven. Someone who will take you aside with the Bible, show you the scriptures how to be saved. Anytime you say no, we're done. But I would at least look into it. Come on, it's worth looking into.
Amen.
To make sure that heaven is your home. We won't do anything weird to you or twist your arm or force you, because we can't. If we could get saved for you, we would, but we can't.
That's right.
But we'd love to take a Bible and help you. You could do that. Get some answers this morning. It might just be you find what you've been looking for.